The message this morning is sort of a takeoff on last week's message. So today we're going to be talking about reverence for God and not necessarily reverence in the sanctuary. So before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Loving Father, as we open up your word this morning, we earnestly pray for your Holy Spirit to bless as we study. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Help us really to understand that we serve a mighty God, a God with majesty and awesome might and power. Open our minds to see more clearly the mighty, awesome majesty of our mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray, and thank you for answering prayer. Amen. Marco Polo reports that the great Kublai Khan of China was enormously respected. Anybody coming within a third of a mile from him had to lower his voice and behave humbly. A third of a mile. If someone had an invitation to the palace, he had to take off his shoes and put on white leather slippers before entering the palace. If he wished to spit, he had to take with him a small covered vessel. Forgetting to respect the great Khan could quickly result in death from the hands of one of his 10,000 bodyguards. He was always on patrol, watching. Now, let's transition to Latin America for another illustration. Virtually all the towns in Latin America are laid out with a plaza in the middle, with a church standing as a central focus of that town square. If you go inside these mini cathedrals, you will be amazed how quickly the atmosphere transitions away from the noisy streets with a commotion of traffic and flea market vendors. Inside the church, you will meet with an awesome silence. Sometimes only a handful of people will be praying, but they still maintain an air of extraordinary reverence. Now, in these churches, they have a deep concept of God as holy. God is to be revered, and you are to come trembling before His presence. Sometimes I wonder if some of our churches are losing an important aspect of real Christian worship by ignoring the issue of reverence. I believe there's a special message of reverence that God wants to go to the world in these last days. In Revelation 14, verse 7, we hear the first of the three angels' messages. It's a special admonition to fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Now, we often understand the word fear in terms of terror or to be afraid. But the word here used as fear is the Greek word phobio, the root word of phobia. And according to Strong's Concordance, this word has two meanings. Number one is to be afraid of something, like claustrophobia or some other phobia, and two, to be in awe of or to revere or to reverence. I believe God is telling us in these last days to practice more reverence for Him. I also believe that God is telling us that in the last days, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to teach the world to respect and to reverence Him and to be in awe of their Creator. But to a great extent, the church has lost this attitude of reverence, which is also defined as a feeling of profound awe, respect, love, veneration, and honor. The Bible tells us that it does not come naturally to the proud, fallen hearts of man. Humans need to be taught reverence. That just doesn't come by osmosis. They need to be taught reverence for sacred things. So let's address some of these areas where we as Christians can better demonstrate and express our reverence for our mighty, mighty, and awesome God. Titus 2, verses 1 through 7 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, Likewise, exhort the young to show integrity and reverence. Now, it's obvious from this scripture here that God wants us to be more reverent, more humble, and to show more respect to Him and to others. I think in the world in which we live today, there's a great disrespect that we show to each other. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Worship is a central theme in the Bible. It's very important to exhibit reverence during worship. It demonstrates your concept of the level of greatness of the one you are worshiping. The devil hates it when we revere God. He wants us to be the opposite of reverence and to jeer and to be sarcastic or indifferent regarding holy things. If we don't make a conscious effort in remembering reverence, Satan is going to do everything he possibly can to chisel away at the foundation of our worship experience. It's supposed to enhance the true happiness of our worship experience. You see, worship should bring happiness. We shouldn't have glum faces when we're worshiping. It's a happy experience. It's a joyful experience. Being reverent is not supposed to cast a cloud over our worship experience. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is a person who is always reverent." Isn't that good news? Being happy, when we're reverent, it's a happy thing. Because we're being reverent to our great God. Reverence is a sign of strength, someone said. Irreverence is a sure sign of weakness. No person will rise high who pokes fun or jeers at sacred things. Real strength can be verified in reverence, and this reverent strength can be demonstrated in many ways. Psalm 99, verse 3 says, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." First, let's consider this foremost sign of reverence, God's name. Psalm 111, verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is His name." Now, I know that Pastor Hunt, by the way, we're happy to have Pastor Hunt and Judy with us this morning. And Pastor Hunt, you know, used to pastor Orangeburg in West Columbia. So he's retired now, and we're happy to have them with us this morning. I want you to make them feel very welcome and comfortable, please. Now, I know he and myself, we have both have been called Reverend, like Reverend Hunt and Reverend Fry, many times. My others from various and different denominations. That's more like an oxymoron, isn't it? I feel really uncomfortable when someone calls me that. I think of Psalm 111, and I feel conviction. I'm much more comfortable being called pastor, which sounds more like where I really am on the scale of things. And when someone calls me reverend, I always gently try to tell them, please call me pastor, if you want to call me that, because a holy and reverend is God's name, and Fry is not a reverend name. Now, in recent years, great prominence has been placed on Jesus as our friend and our buddy. And He is our friend, isn't He? The Bible says so. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," John 15:14. But He's also our Creator and our King. We must not forget that. I believe this overemphasis on Jesus as our casual buddy has diminished our sense of awe and veneration for Him. I believe that angels really are grieved by the casual and glib way that some Christians speak of God. Taking God's name in vain is a sure sign of irreverence. A Russian served in Japan as a translator during World War II. He literally spoke for the Emperor of Japan when reading messages. He said, "When I spoke Japanese, I spoke as a normal Japanese did. But whenever I spoke for the Emperor, I used a different voice." He said they actually trained him to use that voice, which was supposed to sound like a God speaking. In the same way, we should never speak the name of God in a jest or in a flippant manner. And there are many slang words that people use to keep from saying the name of God. I'm not going to get into that this morning. But God's name should always be spoken with solemnity on our lips, for He is the highest monarch in all the universe. We need to reverence His name. The Levites were chosen as a priest of God because when other Jews worshipped the golden calf, Levi's family refused to do so, as they revered the name of God. God said in Malachi 2 verse 5, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name." My friends, God is not greater if we reverence him. But we are greater if we serve Him. Reverencing God's name does not make God more holy. No. He is great no matter what we say or think. But we are greater if we revere His name. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." Imagine that. This scripture says that God Himself exalts His word above His own name. So we need to treat the Bible, His word, with particular reverence. I've watched preachers shake, pound, and throw their Bibles down like some puny pulpit prop when they preach. Just like that. Scares me. The Bible is not just some Christian policy book. It's a sacred revelation from our great and wonderful and awesome God. It's His love letter to us. At home, the Bible should be placed somewhere where we won't just pile things up on top of it. I've gone into homes visiting and I've seen the Bible stuck, just a corner of it stuck out under a pile of magazines or a pile of other books. It always makes me feel a little squeamish when I see that. We should place our Bible someplace where we won't just pile things on top of it. Would we do that with a rare photograph of someone we love? No. Why, we treat that photograph with great reverence. The Bible is much the same. It's a sacred love letter from God to each one of us personally. During family worship, we demonstrate to our children a reverence for God's Word. And we should take time every day to read from the Bible. In our worship services, in some of the churches where I pastored, we would stand during the scripture reading. And the reason for this is found in Nehemiah 8, verse 5. When Ezra opens the scriptures in the sight of all the people, they all stood up out of respect for the sacred word. Don't we stand when we greet a person of honor? It's a gesture of respect and esteem. So when God is getting ready to speak, should we show Him any less honor? Friends, the Bible is a holy book. Its words are precious. They should be spoken clearly and accurately. Remember that Revelation pronounces a curse upon anyone who alters God's word. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Now, consider also how God placed ultimate respect on His Word when He delivered the Ten Commandments to His people. They were set in a golden chest, the Ark, in the center of the temple called the Holy of Holies. In fact, each of the Ten Commandments addresses reverence. Think about it. Every one of the commandments addresses reverence. They deal with respect for God's position, His person, His name, and His Sabbath day, and also for parents, and for life, for marriage, for truth, and property. Friends, God's message to us in the Bible is just loaded with reverence. So let's show His Word the kind of reverence that He expects and deserves from His created beings. Psalm 89 verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared," meaning reverenced, "in the assembly of the saints." Now in the conversion experience of Isaiah, described in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he sees God seated in His temple in regal holiness, and the house shakes with the voice of God. Angels with six wings, or seraphim, hover around the throne of God, covering their faces and their feet, and perpetually singing, "Holy, holy, holy," like that wonderful hymn that we just finished singing. Friends, is it possible that the word holy in verse 3 is mentioned once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit? Whenever God says something three times in the Bible, He is emphasizing its eternal quality. Now, when beholding this awesome scene, Isaiah responded by falling on the floor before the Lord, saying, "Woe is me, I am undone." Please don't miss this truth, that a picture of the holiness of God brought about the conversion and the call of the prophet Isaiah. We diminish these converting powers of our services while we are irreverent in worship. Daniel and the Apostle John also fell down like Isaiah did when God appeared to them in visions. They revered God in their worship. Friends, what would happen if God Almighty suddenly appeared before us right now? Would we survive? He said to Moses, "No man can see my face and live." Which is why he put Moses in a cleft of the rock. And he covered Moses' eyes with his hands so he couldn't see God's face when he passed by. The Bible says that man someday will see God the Father, but right now, in our impure condition, we cannot endure His blazing glory. God is the most glorious, the most powerful, the most awesome being in the whole universe. We talked about that a little bit in our Sabbath school class this morning. When we come together to worship our great God and our Father, there should be a sense of awe in His presence. I don't know if you stopped to think about it or not, but do you know, there are angels in our sanctuary. Many angels in here this morning. And I think if our eyes could only be opened, and we would see the battle that's going on right now between God's angels that are here in the sanctuary and the evil angels that are working to put a stupor on each person here in the sanctuary this morning. They're trying very hard. They're not only trying hard to get you to go sleep, but also to get you to misconstrue the words that are being spoken this morning. Believe me, brothers and sisters, there's a battle like you've never seen before going on between God's angels and evil angels over your souls. Reverence during worship also means our posture and conduct. We should sit up in church and not sit with our feet up on the pew or slouching like our skeletons have been removed. I know you've seen that before. It's very prevalent among young people. Not picking on young people, but that's... Nikki, you know I'm not talking about you. Or you, David. That's right. That's right. I also believe we should be respectful in our attire. And I mentioned something about that last Sabbath. Now, I'm not saying we need expensive clothes to show reverence. The Bible doesn't teach that. If we have good clothing, we should wear our best for God. Some people wear a suit through the week, but they come to church in their gym clothes. Believe me, I've seen it. If that's all a person has, that's okay. You're not going to find me complaining about that. But don't give God the leftovers. Give Him the best. We would show more respect for our employer or others that we're trying to impress than we generally do for God. My friends, there's a real danger here that unless we constantly remind ourselves of this awe, our sense of reverence can evaporate. How we worship God says volumes about who we think our great God and our Heavenly Father really is. If we worship God in a disrespectful manner, we send a message to unbelievers of a diminished concept of God's greatness. I read something recently that was very interesting to me. The Jewish historian Josephus said in his writings, and I quote, he said, "The Jewish temple was held in reverence by nations from all over the earth." unquote. Now, that means even the heathen held the Jewish temple in reverence. Now I want to ask you, do people out in the community, what do they think of our church? Do they think we're reverent? Or do they think we're just having a carnival? In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 and 2, says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you're on the earth, therefore let your words be few. You know, you can tell a lot about people by how they take care of their houses, their homes. A front yard can reveal much about the family who lives in the house. There are many ways that we can reverence God and worship, and how it can be demonstrated through quiet contemplation and listening. For instance, the words we say in church, they should be few and carefully chosen. Children should be taught to sit quietly. And little Landon, you know, you never hear a peep out of that little boy. He's so quiet, so good. He's my little buddy. Children should be taught to sit quietly. People should not blurt out or talk loudly in times of solemn assembly. You know, an important sign of intelligence is learning when to speak and when to be quiet. But the Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keep silence before Him. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. Sometimes while the Word of God is being proclaimed, I think the devil deliberately creates a disturbance through loud children and restless teens to detract from our sense of reverence during worship. How can it not distract when a cell phone rings? I don't remember that happening in our church. I guess everybody turns them off. Or even when someone starts to snore. Have you heard that in church? I have. During one of my sermons, too. Friends, we need to remain humble and quiet during worship. Because this is how we respect our teachers in school. And if you went to court and you stood before a judge, you had to be extremely quiet. No disruptions in the courtroom. Very, very important. So why would we do less for God? Psalm 95, verse 6 tells us, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now it's not necessary to always kneel when you're praying. Nehemiah prayed while working, and Peter prayed while swimming. Indeed, we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now this does not mean that we are to be crawling around on our knees wherever we go. But at the start of formal worship, and especially in our personal devotions, if we're physically able, we should kneel before God. Now, of course, some people cannot kneel because of knee or back problems. And sometimes when we get older, once we get down, we can't get up very easily. God knows that. God is a loving God. God's more interested in the posture of our heart than He is in the posture of our body. But if we are able, it is appropriate to get down before God. Posture represents a sign of reverence or an attitude of worship. If not before the great God and King of the universe, then before whom? And reverence in prayer needs to be taught. Now in the Fry family, sometimes before prayer, when the kids were playing with their toys, we would say, please put the toys down now, children. We're going to pray. We will then ask them to fold their hands. Now, even though the Bible doesn't command us to do that, but you know what? Children are less inclined to fiddle with their siblings or toys when their hands are folded. So there's a little bit of good theology in that custom. Now, we would also ask them to close their eyes. Now, the Bible doesn't say you have to close your eyes when you pray either. When you get older, you can pray with your eyes open. I do sometimes when I'm driving down the road, and other times. Sometimes I might even pray while I'm looking up into the starry heavens. The Bible talks about that. But when children are little and so stimulated visually, they can be easily distracted. We would often hear, Dad, Wally's eyes are open, and we're thinking, well, Donna, how did you know? Your eyes must have been open too. And then sometimes I would catch myself peeking at them to see if their eyes were open. And they'd be peeking at me to see if I were peeking at them. This is all part of a learning process, part of the teaching our children. But you have to teach it. It's disrespectful when someone is speaking to you and you're not paying attention. Likewise, in prayer, when communing with God, we should keep our thoughts focused upon Him. Now, I know when we're praying, many times, and everybody in here has experienced it, our thoughts begin to wander. We're told in the spirit of prophecy, when that happens, and it does happen, it says, bring them back. Bring them back. You may have to do that 10 times while you're praying. Bring them back. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Friends, God calls only a few things holy, and those things should be absolutely revered. The Sabbath is one of these very holy dimensions of worship to God. It's not a day for common conversation or activity. Through the week, my mind is always racing with the work that needs to be done. But on the Sabbath day, I say, Father God, it's your Sabbath now. Help me to keep my mind stayed on sacred things. And if we pray this prayer, the Holy Spirit will help us. And whenever I catch my mind starting to drift away to the next project or a hand, the Holy Spirit will say, son, it's a Sabbath. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you. I don't have to worry about those things now. Our minds need to rest. And to keep the Sabbath holy in our minds is where it all begins. Keeping reverence for Sabbath is also a matter of the way we spend our time and money. The Bible says we should prepare our food and other needs in advance so that we don't scurry and hustle about on the Sabbath. In Exodus 16:23, it tells us that God rained down the bread from heaven for 6 days, but He stopped on the Sabbath day. Why? Well, because He set a precedent for gathering food in advance. Tomorrow is a Sabbath of rest, He said, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves and all that remains to be kept until morning, or until after Sabbath. We should also keep the Sabbath as a sign of reverence to others. We should not go out to eat on the Sabbath and hire others to work on a day when we know God wants His people to be an example to others. Something is coming in more and more frequently in the Adventist church, and I'm sorry about it, is that more and more Seventh-day Adventists are going out to eat on the Sabbath. They don't understand that that's just as bad as doing it themselves. You're paying somebody else to do the work for you. It's like the Jewish people who ask somebody to flip the light switch for them and they pay them for doing that. Having this kind of reverence, being an example for others, is a powerful witness when people see us keeping the Sabbath holy. Many like to argue specific points in what is permissible on the Sabbath. I believe when in doubt, do not do anything. You might even think would dishonor God. Pray and God will provide the answer. He always does. Hebrews 11:32 states, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell. So I'm going to listen to that counsel right now. If space permitted, I could talk in detail about the lost reverence for life that is seen in the insensitive way the secular world views abortion and euthanasia, or reverence for creation that's been lost to the polluters and the litter bugs. I could also address reverence for our bodies that would revolutionize our thinking of everything from healthful living to pornography. I could also discuss the reverence needed in our giving that would influence better offerings and prevent the looted tithe that so many bring to God. The list is a long one, and it would all be about reverence. So remember that in everything given by our God, be reverent and respectful for what it is. It's a holy gift. People pay big bucks to go to the symphony. They dress up in formal clothing. They shut the doors. They turn off their cell phones before the concert begins. Perhaps they think Mozart's musical creations are so beautiful that they feel they owe it this respect. But why are we doing this increasingly less for our wonderful God and our wonderful Savior? Are we losing this concept of what is truly great and awesome? Let me tell you, God is awesome. He's awesome. Have you ever had an inspiration where suddenly you're reminded with the reality of God? Maybe something like in His creation that makes you go, wow. In the country of Chile, there are some huge volcanoes high in the Andes Mountains. You can see them puffing out smoke from these majestic, beautiful, snow-capped peaks. And it's breathtaking. Seeing splendor like that pulls back the veil and helps us to glimpse the greatness of God, the Creator of the infinite cosmos. When we do see His greatness, we exclaim, this is a God who loves me. This is a God who died to save me. Friends, would you like to have a closer relationship with Jesus? Do you want to have a joyful experience with Him both here on earth right now and when also He returns? I hope you do. Well then, don't forget that happy, I didn't say sad or gloomy, I said happy is a person who is always reverent, the Bible says. I believe if many of us would rediscover and experience a revival in our reverence, God will meet with us in a special way. I truly believe that when we remember reverence, that we'll invite the angels right on into our homes, in our churches, and into our cars while we're driving, and seal God's throne in our hearts. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we've talked about a very important subject this morning again. We want to pray that You will help us to have a deeper understanding of Your wonderful and awesome and mighty and majestic power. Whatever it takes, dear Lord, in our lives to help us to see and understand Your great love, Your mercy, and Your long-suffering towards us. Please help us. Lord, forgive us when we've failed You in our reverential attitude, and help us to make this little church just the way You want it to be. May we realize that we serve a mighty, wonderful, loving God who makes us happy when we listen to what He says and when we treat Him with respect and love, just like our own precious children make us happy when they treat us with respect and love. Thank You, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.